Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you this morning. As we begin our program today, let me ask you a couple of questions to think about. First of all, do you think that believing in God is reasonable? Do you believe in God? Do you accept that by blind faith, or are there reasons for believing in God? Do you believe that the Bible is His Word? Do you accept that by blind faith? Or what are your reasons for believing that the Bible is God's Word? Is it reasonable to believe the things that Christians believe? Or must you just take a leap of blind faith? There are a lot of people in the world that don't think Christianity is a reasonable religion. They think you have to let go of all of your reason, accept things on blind faith without any evidence. What do you think about that? We're going to get into that in just a little bit in our program this morning. But before we do that, let me invite you to be with us this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ as we worship God and study His Word. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we'd love for you to come and be with us to study God's Word, honor Him, remember His Son, do those things that the God of Heaven has asked us to do, to glorify Him and come closer to Him. If you can't be with us this morning at Eastside, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page. You can go to Eastside Church of Christ in Athens on Facebook and check that out. Or go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But anyway, we'd love for you to come and be with us this morning. Let us get to know you and study God's Word with you. So what about those questions? Is faith in God, in His existence, is that a reasonable thing, or do we just have to accept that blindly? Is faith in the Bible, as the Word of God, is that reasonable? Is there evidence for it? And other aspects of things that Christians believe and do, are they reasonable, or must they be accepted just by blind faith? Now, I know there are many people in the world today who think that what Christians believe is not reasonable. In fact, one of them said that only blind, absolute belief in the Bible can create a Christian. And that, according to him, is not a reasonable mindset. Well, let's think about it. People talk about Christians being the one who have to take this big leap of faith that's blind, that's not based on any evidence. Normally, people who say that kind of thing are the same people who believe that everything that exists came out of nothing, and that life came from non-life. And frankly, either one of those propositions takes a lot more blind faith than anything Christianity asks us to believe and do. Let's be realistic about it. Those who don't believe there's a God, those who think that everything came from nothing, what kind of logic is that? Those who think that life came from non-life, how reasonable is that? And so I ask the question, really, to begin with, which requires the greatest faith, belief in God or belief that there's not a God? Which requires the greatest faith, that everything that is came from someone who is eternal and created it, or that everything that is came from nothing? So those are our basic options. And I think it's unfair, certainly at the outset, to categorize Christianity as an unreasonable faith or religion. Let's start with that question, is it reasonable to believe that God exists? Of course, the Bible begins in Genesis 1 and verse 1 with recognizing that God was there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Psalms, in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." So when we look at the world around us, when we look at the heavens above us, we can understand somebody made that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Every day of our lives speak to us of the existence of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest, for God has shown it to them, the Bible says. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is, the invisible attributes of God, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they may be without excuse. what the Apostle Paul is writing about there is that you can see that God exists. He's an invisible God, but you can see evidence of his existence by looking at creation, by looking at the things that are made. You can tell that he's a powerful and wise being by looking at what it is that he's created. That's very reasonable. That is very reasonable. And that is the approach that the Bible takes to understanding the existence of the God that it tells us about, that it's very reasonable to believe that God exists. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of William Paley. He lived in the 1800s, and he wrote a little book in which he described someone finding a watch just laying on a path somewhere and picking up the watch. And what would you think about that watch if you examined it and you opened it up and you saw, you know, the intricate workings of the inside of it? Nobody would say, well, that just happened to be, you know, on the path there. it came out of nothing. It just poof, it just appeared out of nothing. Nobody would say that. And nobody would say that it happened by accident, that all that stuff came together just by chance and formed a watch. Nobody would say that. But lots of people say that about the entire universe. That's not reasonable. What's reasonable is that when we look at the world and we see all the intricacies of what's around us, that there is a great power and great wisdom that has designed and created all of that. In Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul is reasoning with the people of Athens, Greece, he says about God that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they may seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God has created people to be all over the face of the earth as they are. And the purpose of us being here is to seek him, to find him, to have a relationship with him. And we can know that he's there just by looking at the creation. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the writer of that book says that every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. You know, in our area right now in North Alabama, there's a lot of home construction going on. You can't hardly drive down any road or street in Athens without seeing somebody building a house somewhere. New neighborhoods are going up all over the place as our area continues to grow. Nobody driving by a newly built house would say, wow, that just popped up by itself. You know, it just happened by itself. Nobody would say that. Every house is built by someone. Well, who built everything? The answer to that is God. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now, say what you will, but that's an extremely reasonable and logical argument. You may not believe it. You may have some alternate explanation. But the reality is that's perfectly reasonable, and it's reasonable to accept that and then base your faith in God on that sort of evidence. We need to understand that God has revealed himself to us. His existence we can see in creation. What he wants us to do and know about him specifically can be found in a book that we call the Bible. The Bible claims to be inspired by God. Is it reasonable to think that there's a creator who made all of these things? Yes. Is it reasonable to think that he would want to communicate with his creation and let us know, especially the highest form of his creation? He would want us to know more about who he is, more about how to relate to him. That's very reasonable. And that's the position of Scripture. That's what the Bible says about itself. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, the Scriptures, are the direct result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We can know what God wants us to do. We can know what's right because he's told us in his word, in the Scriptures. All Scripture is inspired by God. That means literally that it's a product of the breath of God. It's come out of the mouth of God. That's what the Bible claims about the Scriptures. What is untenable and unreasonable is the position that the Bible is just a human production, but somehow it's still a good thing. No, if the Bible is just a human production, it's a bunch of lies, because it claims not to be just a human production. It claims to be, as with the verses we've just read and several others we could look at would show, it claims to be from God, directly from God, that all the scriptures came out of the mouth of God, as we just saw in 2 Timothy 3:16, that men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, as we saw a second ago. So what's unreasonable is to say, well, it's a good book, but it's not really from God. No, it's from God, or it's not good. And so what's more reasonable to believe? Well, that it is from God. That's what it claims. And there's a lot of evidence in Scripture to demonstrate that. Let me just suggest a couple of things along that line to you. We mentioned a couple of these sort of things in the last week or two on the program, but I want you to think about the idea of fulfilled prophecy, that in the scripture there are a lot of prophecies God through his spirit allowing men to know things, telling them things that would come in the far distant future, and those prophecies then are recorded in the scripture, and we have them really throughout the Bible. When you realize that the Old Testament was written hundreds of years before Christ came, and how many, literally hundreds, of prophecies are found in the Old Testament about the coming Christ, and about a lot of other things as well, about nations rising and falling, and many other things are prophesied in the Old Testament. And then we can look in human history and see that those things came true. And these again are things that are in the Old Testament. We know for a fact that all of the Old Testament was written well before Christ came into the world, hundreds of years, as I said. We have all of the books of the Old Testament, manuscripts of all of them or parts of them that predate the first century AD. So we realize those things were spoken and written long, long before the things occurred that they prophesy about. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 44, you have a prophecy from Isaiah about God's people being taken into captivity. Jerusalem would be destroyed, but then Isaiah prophesies about it being rebuilt. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 586 BC, hadn't even occurred when Isaiah wrote this. He was writing it about 700 BC. And yet he prophesies not only about Jerusalem being destroyed, but about it being rebuilt over 70 years later. And so you have in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, God says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." Well, Cyrus was a king of Persia, and you know, he didn't even exist when Isaiah wrote this, and yet Isaiah names him by name and says that he would be the one who would be responsible for Jerusalem being rebuilt and the temple being rebuilt. Human history records that Cyrus became king of Persia and declared that the Jews who were in captivity in Persia were to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple and rebuild the place, the city, that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. There's a artifact of that's found in the British Museum. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder, where Cyrus's decree can be read. And the reality is that, again, this is a fact known to history. And Isaiah prophesied about it well over 160 years before it occurred. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, you have a prophecy about where Jesus would be born. Micah 5 and verse 2 says that in Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old. So the ruler in Israel, the Christ to come, would be born in Bethlehem. And of course, the New Testament verifies that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Both Matthew and Mark talk about that. The Old Testament says in the book of Deuteronomy, which was written well over 1,000 years before Jesus came, the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64 that the Israelites would not obey God, and as a result of that, they would be scattered all over the earth. Deuteronomy 28:64 says that the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations, you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And so it is a reality that the Israelites, of all the ancient nations, you know, of the Middle East, the Israelites, fairly small nation, in fact, they were scattered. And they're scattered all over the globe still today, as far as that goes. And you really would be hard-pressed to think of another ancient nation that would be true of in the way that it's true of the ancient Israelites. And yet there is a prophecy about that way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So we have a lot of evidence in Scripture in the form of prophecy and fulfilled prophecy, and I've just given you two or three examples of that. There are hundreds of them. But it's reasonable. It's hard to come up with another explanation for the prophecies that you have in Scripture, that many of which are very plain and very specific and did come to pass as was prophesied in Scripture. Human beings couldn't come up with that themselves. That must be the work of an almighty and all-knowing God. We have in Scripture, we have a lot of agreement with known history. The Bible's not a book of fairy tales. The Bible is historically accurate. I'll just point to one verse about this. In Luke chapter 3, Luke is unfolding the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias. Now, that's a passage full of a lot of names that probably many of us are not familiar with, but what I want to tell you is that every person mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, every person mentioned in that text that I read is known to history outside of the Bible, except for Zacharias, the father of John. Every last one of those people, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, Philip the Tetrarch, all of these people are mentioned outside of Scripture. Annas and Caiaphas, John the Baptist, every one of those are people that are known to history outside the Bible. That tells you something about the Bible's accuracy. It tells you something about the Bible's reliability as a book of history. And that's just that one verse. So, you know, to think, well, the Bible is something made up by man. It's a bunch of fairy tales. Doesn't have any basis in fact. It's not reality. It's not reasonable. None of that is accurate. It is, from beginning to end, a book that's filled with amazing truths, sometimes just bits of history like I just read, but oftentimes great prophecies that were fulfilled. And that leaves off the amazing moral teaching and the great story of the Bible from beginning to end of the love of God and His concern for His creation and what He's done to bring us to a relationship with Him and have a hope of eternal life. So is it reasonable to believe in the Bible? Is it reasonable to believe in God? I think we're seeing that it is. Is it reasonable to believe in the resurrection of Christ? It certainly is, because although you don't think, well, people can't come back from the dead, but we have a good bit of evidence that Jesus Christ did come back from the dead. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is in the house of Cornelius. He's gone there to preach the gospel to Cornelius in his house. And he tells Cornelius, he says, we are witnesses of all the things which Jesus did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him, hanging him on a tree. But him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So here what Peter is saying is that he and the rest of the apostles know that Jesus lived, died, and rose again because they saw it, and they were chosen witnesses to tell others about it. In fact, way back in Acts chapter 2, that's the statement that he and the apostles make before the thousands that were gathered in Jerusalem. Jesus had only been crucified about 7 weeks before the time that Peter is talking there in Acts chapter 2, and he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Peter proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the very city in which it occurred, only 7 weeks after it happened, and there were thousands who believed him that day because they knew that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. They knew that these men were credible witnesses, and they believed it. And so it was in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Their witness was credible, it was believable, and it was powerful. And these were men who were willing, after all, to give their very lives for their testimony. None of them ever recanted. None of them ever went back on it. Other witnesses besides the apostles also testified. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus was seen by over 500 brethren at once. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. Over 500 people at once saw him, and he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then the Apostle Paul says, last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here is somebody who was Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church of God, one who was responsible for the deaths of many Christians before he himself became a Christian. And he's transformed from a persecutor to a proclaimer of the gospel. And that change in itself is great evidence to the fact of the resurrection. So what we're looking at this morning are these questions about how reasonable our faith in Christ is. Is it reasonable to believe that there's a God to begin with? Is it reasonable to believe that the Bible is His Word? And we're seeing that there are a lot of reasons, and I'm just sharing a few really this morning, but there are many, many reasons to believe. It doesn't require a leap of blind faith of, you know, just escaping from reason and logic to accept these things and to believe them wholeheartedly. Let's think about another thing. If the Bible is God's word and we've given evidence that it is it reasonable to believe that we can understand the Bible? The Bible claims to be understandable. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul talks about how that by revelation, God made known to him the mystery. He says, I've written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul was privileged to be shown by God through the Holy Spirit amazing things that God had done and planned in human history in bringing about salvation to man through Jesus Christ. And Paul was unfolding all of that to us, even as he's writing to the Ephesians. And he tells the Ephesians, when you read, you can understand. You can understand this knowledge that I have in the mystery of Christ, but what I want you to focus on there is, when you read, you can understand. You need to read it. You're not going to understand the Bible if you don't read it, right? You're not going to get the message if you don't receive the message. We have to be open to Bible study, to opening up our Bibles, having others teach us, but go through it ourselves, coming to an understanding of what it says for ourselves. God has given us the message so that we can do that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, the Apostle Peter there writes that we should consider the long-suffering of God as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which some things are hard to understand. And so, yes, the Bible isn't necessarily the easiest book in the world to understand, but it is understandable. Paul says, what I'm writing, you can read and understand. Peter says, the Apostle Paul writes about a lot of great things, including the long-suffering of God. Peter was aware of Paul's epistles. Peter's, you know, writing there in 2 Peter 3, but he's looked at Paul's epistles. And he says, there's some things in those that are hard to understand, but that doesn't mean you can't understand them. You know, anything that's really important in life might take a little bit of effort to understand it. And God's Word is that way. We have to give our minds to it. We have to focus on it. We have to be diligent to study it. The point is, it is understandable, though. It's not really reasonable to think that there's a God in heaven who wants to communicate with us, but then he gives us a writing, the scriptures, the Bible, that's too hard for anybody to understand. You can understand it. We can understand it. We have to study it. That's one of the reasons we study the Bible so much at Eastside. It's one of the reasons we encourage even our listeners on this program. You know, we offer Bible correspondence courses where you can study in the privacy of your home, either online or take a correspondence course through the mail. We have a great correspondence course on the Gospel of Mark. We have another one on the book of Acts. We have a correspondence course that deals with the whole picture of the Bible. If you want to get just an overview of what the Bible is all about, just go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the Study at Home tab, and you can choose a Bible correspondence course and get with understanding this great message that God has for us, this wonderfully reasonable, pure, and true message that we call the Bible. And because God has communicated to us in His Word, let me ask this question. Is it reasonable to believe that God expects us to obey Him? Well, sure it is. He's God. We're His creation. He's given us free will, but He's asking us to do some things to honor Him and to come close to Him. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see, doing what God wants is understanding how much he loves us and loving him back. And so sure, it's reasonable that he would ask us to do things, and it's reasonable that we would comply with those things. In fact, that's a big part of why we're here, so that we can get to know him through obedience to his will. What is not reasonable is the position that we're just free to decide for ourselves what we want to do, and God's just supposed to accept all of that. That's really not a very reasonable or well thought out position. God has expressed himself. God has shown us what he wants, and it is our duty and privilege to do what he's asked us to do. So let me ask just one more question before we close today. Is it reasonable to believe that many religious people are wrong? Well, kind of is, isn't it? Because there are so many contradictory religions in the world today, they all can't be right because they say opposite things. Jesus said, in the very passage that's sort of the basis of this radio program, Jesus said this in Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Maybe a lot of religious people aren't going the right way, but you can go the right way if you'll just wholeheartedly believe in the God of heaven who created all, believe in his word, the Bible, as the absolute truth. Study it, learn it, love it, and obey it. And in this way, you might be one of the few who walks the way that leads to life.